Church, today I want to talk to you about being broken in order to be blessed. Being broken in order to be blessed. Has your life ever become so messed up, so torn up, that you seem to be running out of options? Have you ever been just so thoroughly confused about why in the world everything in your life may be torn up? Have you ever had a season in your life to where it's just more painful to live than it is anything else? What is going on with that? When everything gets messed up, when everything gets torn up, when everything that was fixed seems to be broken, and there seems to be no answer, and there are no easy solutions. It could very well be that God is in the process of breaking you, but for the purpose of blessing you. Can I get a witness today? Let's read out loud our text today. If you can see the print, it begins in verse 24 of the Genesis, the 32nd chapter. The Bible says, then Jacob was what? He was left alone. Well, we could pull over and park right there. But that's going to be significant to him being broken for the purpose of being blessed. Just to pause for the cause. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Jacob is an individual that had everything messed up in his life. Every relationship had gone sour. Every circumstance had become impossible. And he was at his wit's end to know how to fix it, to change it, to make it right. Some of you bear witness with what I'm talking about. You could insert your name in the place of Jacob and said, my life is messed up. My life is torn up. My relationships are a mess, or my physical body is a wreck, and I don't know how to fix it. Well, it's been my experience that when God is allowing your life to be messed up, your relationships to be torn up, and your physical body to be given up, that he's in the process of breaking you for the purpose of blessing you. Jack Taylor made this statement that struck my attention, and I wanted to quote him for you. It says, God has you in the circumstances of his own choosing so he can fix you. You know, so many times we get ourselves in these circumstances, or we find ourselves in these circumstances, and we start trying to find out how to get out of them. That's not necessarily wrong, but if you try and try and try to get out of them, and you can't get out of them, it very well could be that God has you in these circumstances for the very purpose of fixing you according to his master design. Well, I believe I'm talking to some people today that's torn up. Anybody witness that? I believe I'm talking to somebody that you don't have a clue why in the world you can't get things fixed up that have become messed up. Well, there are three things that I want to share with you today that I believe God will help you to understand about being broken for the purpose of being blessed. First of all, when we look at this man Jacob, we find that he was a man that had learned how to scheme his way through life at a very early age. He'd learned how to cheat people. He learned how to deceive people. He learned how to trick people. He learned how to get what he wanted any way that he wanted to get it. But God loved him too much to leave him that way. And the three things that Jacob found out in his life are the three things that you might be about to find out in your life as well. First of all, when God's about to break you for the purpose of blessing you, a spiritual presence might be discovered by you in your life. A spiritual presence might be discovered by you in your life. Look at what it says in chapter 32, verse 1. Now as Jacob went on his way, who met him? The angels of God. This is not the first encounter Jacob has had with the supernatural powers. This is not the first instance that Jacob has been confronted by the angelic host of God. Jacob had another encounter recorded for you in your Bible in Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob called that place Bethel. This place is not Bethel. This place is Jabbok. There are some differences for Jacob in his discovery of the supernatural presence of God in his life. At Bethel, Jacob saw a ladder descending from heaven. At Jabbok, he saw the Lord. At Bethel, it's when he became a believing man. At Jabbok is when he became a broken man. At Bethel is when he was saved. At Jabbok is when he was sanctified. At Bethel, it's when he died to his sin. But at Jabbok, it's where he died to himself. There are differences between Bethel and Jabbok. And you may have had some supernatural occurrences in your life in the past, but the one that you're headed for is going to be quite different. Whenever God has allowed negative circumstances to begin to rule and to dominate our lives, a spiritual presence may be about to be discovered by you. Now in verses 1 and 2, there are two questions that I want us to ask. The first thing is, what did Jacob see and what did Jacob say? What he saw and what he said will help you greatly and it will help me greatly. What did he see? Chapter 32, verse 1, it says, Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And verse 2 says, Jacob said when he saw them, This is God's camp. So he named the place Mahanaim. When Jacob saw these angels, it caused him to say what his heart had just discovered. Now that word Mahanaim, that's a hard word. What in the word does that name mean? That name means two camps. It means two camps. Jacob knew that his life was surrounded by an army of people. Jacob knew that he had people that were trying to kill him, trying to destroy him, trying to ruin him, and he was fully aware of the armies of man that were around him. But what he discovered at Jabbok was a new spiritual presence that had camped around him as well, and he knew that he had the armies of man around him, but now he had the armies of God around him as well. Have you come to realize in your life yet that there is a spiritual presence all around you? There is a spiritual presence around you, and you are a two-camped person. There are armies of people around you, but there are also armies of angels around you as well. There are times they may manifest themselves to you, and there are times that they may stay hidden from you. The Bible even exhorts you, and the Bible even exhorts me to be careful, because you may be entertaining angels without your awareness of it. Jacob became aware of a spiritual presence in his life. It is what takes the life from being a natural life to being a supernatural life. How many of you realize by now that though you live a natural life, since you've been born again, you have the capacity to live a supernatural life as well? And God has assigned angels all around you. Do you realize that even in this worship center, even in this sanctuary as we speak right now, it's a two-camped kind of place? There are spiritual angels all around us even as we speak. There are holy angels in here, and there are some unholy angels trying to get in here as well. Do you realize that angels actually watch you and watch me with intrigue? They are absolutely observing your life. Check your Bible out when you have time to read this on your own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about why women ought to have a demonstration of submission upon their lives. That their lives ought to be so ordered in such a demonstrable way, showing that they are in submission to the proper authorities over their life. And here's the reason that he says, because of the angels. The angels are watching every move that you make. God has holy angels assigned to your care. I mean, why do you think some of the things haven't happened to you that should have happened to you? You say, well, I don't know about the things that hadn't happened to me. I just know about the things that have happened to me. There are some things that have happened to me, but you have been spared of things. How do you think you got spared? You have been things have been hindered from helping happening to you that otherwise would have happened to you. God has holy angels all around to watch over you. Your children have angels assigned to them. Angelic hosts are all about that. And there are times in your life when things get so messed up, they get so torn up, they get so out of shape that a spiritual presence may be about to be discovered by you. Because remember, God has you in the circumstances that you're in because He's working out His design in your life, and He's about to fix you. In the 80s, I first read the story of John Payton. John Payton was a missionary to the Hebrides Islands. And John Payton and his wife were assigned, called by God and stationed there by God, but they weren't welcome on the islands. They weren't received very well. As a matter of fact, to say that it was hostile would be an understatement. The tribesmen for the Hebrides Indians, they had come against them and been so antagonistic to them, they made up their mind they were going to kill them and to destroy them. Now, how many of you can sense when negative pressure is around you? I mean, without something being said, without any verbal communication being made, you can sense that I'm not welcome here, or this is not good. John and his wife sensed that. Now, the torches and the spears gave some visible confirmation to that feeling that they had. And they knew that on this particular day, they were going to die. The tribesmen had gathered around their hut, and they had come all the way to the edge of the woods, and the only thing between them and the hut was about 20 yards. John and his wife got down on their knees, and they prayed, God, we sense that we're probably going to die today. We don't have the power to stop them from killing us. If it is your will for us to die for this cause, in this place, for these people, we're willing and prepared to do it. But if you want your work to continue through us, then you're going to have to protect us. And they got up from praying that prayer, and went through the night with the Hebrides tribesmen all around their border of their house. But they never came any closer than the edge of the woods. 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and finally about 6 o'clock in the morning, the tribesmen put their spears down and laid their torches down and went back into the woods. They didn't understand that at the time, but they celebrated it. The work of God continued, and eventually the head man was saved, and the work of the gospel prospered. In a casual conversation one day, John Payton asked the head man about that incident because he never knew why they weren't killed. He said, "Do you remember," John said to the head man after he'd become a Christian, after he'd given his life to Jesus, "do you remember that night when y'all were camped around our hut and you were going to kill us?" He said, "Oh yes, we remember it very well." He said, "Why didn't you kill us?" He said, "There was more of them than there were of us." He said, "More of who?" "It was just me and my wife." He said, "Oh no." He said, "There were a host of soldiers in shining armor all around your hut. And we looked at them face to face, and they looked at us face to face. And as we counted them, there were far more of them than there were of us. We waited through the morning because perhaps they might go away, but they never did go away. And so finally, we decided against it, and they went away." John Payton discovered a spiritual presence had been assigned to his life. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he was a circuit-riding preacher back in his day. That means that he had a circuit of churches and preaching points that he went to, and he went there on horseback. John Wesley was a man that wasn't given to retreat or, you know, to fear. He was headed down this circuit, and there was one particular stretch with woods on both sides that created an unsafe passageway, and he saw bandits hopping from one side to the other, as they often did. They would hide in the edge of the trees, and when you rode through that, they would come out and attack you, beat you, and take your possessions. Well, the one thought came to his mind to turn around and go back, and he thought better of it. He said, "No, I'm going to preach at that place today." And so he said, "God, I can't protect myself from these bandits, so I need your protection." And so he started trotting with his horse down there, and he heard some hoofbeats around him. And he didn't know if it was the bandits, and he turned around, and he couldn't see anything, but he could hear the hoofbeats. And he went all the way through that alleyway without any advancement made against him whatsoever. And when he finished, he thanked God for the horseman that he sent, the angelic host, to go with him. The bandits never touched him. We could go on and on and on about this. But it's been my experience and my testimony that whenever your life is messed up, whenever your relationships are torn up, whenever your physical condition is the worst that it can possibly be, God may be about to allow you to discover a whole new dimension of a spiritual presence in your life. This happened for Jacob. The angels of God met him, and he said, "This is surely a two-camped kind of place." Well, not only may a spiritual presence be discovered, but any time that these are the conditions in your life and you're at a loss to humanly or physically change them, there's a second thing that might happen. Not only might a spiritual presence be discovered, but if you're not careful, a secondary plan might be developed. How many of you have got a plan? How many of you have a backup plan? And a backup plan to that plan? There's so many times when we're trying to be spiritual and we're trying to be holy and we're trying to be faithful and we leave it to God. We might even leave it at the altar. We might even leave it at His throne. But as in a God, if that doesn't work, this is what we're going to do. Well, that's Jacob. Jacob had just had an encounter with the angels of God. Jacob had just received a message from God saying that everything you do, I'm going to prosper and bless at your hand. Jacob had been ordered by God to go and reunite with his brother. But Jacob developed a secondary plan in case God's plan didn't work. Look at chapter 32, verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you. And he's got 400 men with him." Then Jacob was what? Now, how many of you have ever been afraid? How many of you have ever been greatly afraid? Jacob is not just afraid. Jacob is greatly afraid. And, what's the next word? Distressed. Now, if you've been afraid and you've been greatly afraid, have you ever been greatly afraid and distressed over a particular situation? I mean, isn't it amazing how we can go from hot to cold? Isn't it amazing how we can go from peace to no peace just like that? Here Jacob is, he's just discovered a supernatural presence all around his life. I mean, it doesn't get a whole lot better than that. But no sooner had he discovered these angels in his life to now, he has discovered fear as controlling his life. When we talked to you about fear several weeks ago, we told you that fear is something that's developed in your past, but it's triggered in the present. This fear that he has of Esau, his brother, is developed from the past, but now it's been triggered in the present. As soon as these messengers came and said, "Hey, we saw your brother Esau. He is surely camped around us, and he's not alone. He's got 400 helpers with him." If Esau comes to one company and attacks it, Jacob said, maybe the other company will be left to escape. That was his plan that was secondary to God's purpose for his life. Why was Jacob so afraid of his brother? Well, if you remember anything at all about Jacob and Esau, you know that Jacob and Esau were twins. You know that their mother had such a problem with the pregnancy that there was such a struggle going on inside of her that was beyond normal. How many of you moms have known the kicking and the elbowing and the moving of your children inside of you? That's normal and that's natural But this was so unnatural that she prayed and asked God, "God, what in the world's going on inside here? I mean, there's a war going on in there." He said, "You got it right. There's a war going on inside of there. And as a matter of fact, I'm reversing destinies. That in your womb are two nations. And in your womb, the elder is going to serve the younger." And Jacob was the younger, and Esau was the elder. And from a very early age, Jacob began to scheme his way in order for his brother to serve him. He stole his birthright from him, and then he cheated his brother out of his blessing from his father. He deceived his father into giving him his blessing. Esau was a hunter. Esau was a hairy man. And Jacob was a mama's boy. Jacob, even at the bidding of his mother, put fake hair on his arms and on his body and on his face and on his legs. And with his father's dying and with his eyes being diminished, he went in and said, "I am Esau, give me your blessing." And his father gave him his son's blessing. His brother Esau was so infuriated with him, the last words that Jacob had ever heard him speak were these: "The time for mourning our father's death is near. And when that has completed, I'm killing you if it's the last thing I do." He was so convincing with that statement that Jacob's mother and his father said, you better leave home. And so Jacob left home, and that's when they had the first encounter with the angels at Bethel. He laid his head down on a rock with his life such a mess that he saw the ladder from heaven come down with angels descending and ascending up and down it. And ever since that day, Jacob has been looking over his shoulder to see if Esau is about to catch up to him. But God has just told Jacob to go and make things right with your brother. Jacob is going to make things right with his brother. He's had this spiritual presence discovered in his life, but he's now saying, just in case, the power of Esau is greater than the power of God, here's our secondary plan. Some of you are right there today. You've got a word from God. It might involve a healing. It might involve a job. It might involve a son. It might involve restoration. It might involve your destiny. You've heard from God. You believe God. You worship God. But you've got this fear. You've got this fear that was developed somewhere in your past and is being triggered in your present. And so you're in the process now of working out a secondary plan just in case God falls through. Have you ever developed a secondary plan just in case God falls through? That happens to us just while we're in the process of being broken, but we're in the process of being broken for the purpose of being blessed. Now here's a third thing that I want to show you. Whenever God is in the process of breaking you for the purpose of blessing you, a spiritual presence might be discovered by you in your life. If you're not careful, a secondary plan will be developed by you just in case. But number three is true. A specific prayer might be declared. A specific prayer just might be declared by you at this time. Can you put yourself in Jacob's position now? Man, I've just had this hot supernatural encounter with the angels of God. I love that. But I've just got this report that Esau is all around me and he's got 400 soldiers with him. I've got a promise from God of greatness for my life. I've got a promise from God that destiny is within my grasp. I've got a promise from God that everything I put my hand to is going to prosper. But I've got this fear that's got me greatly distressed. And so what does Jacob do now? He prays. Look at verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, look at this, who what? Who said to me? You ever felt you needed to remind God what he said to you? That's not a bad thing necessarily, but sometimes we do it just in case he's forgotten. He never forgets anything. O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will what? God, do you remember that promise you made to me? Now, how many of you are far removed from a promise of blessing and a deliverance of the blessing? God made a promise 5 years ago, but here you are 5 years later, and it hadn't come to pass yet. You've been in a mess for the last 3 months, and you haven't had the mess cleaned up yet. Well, a specific prayer might need to be declared. He said, I will prophesy, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Here Jacob is, he's got conflicting issues in his life. The promise of God and the problems of now. He's got a promise of greatness, but he's got problems of severity. Which one are you going to believe? Now here's what I'm saying right here very quickly. It would have been better for Jacob to have prayed without developing that secondary plan. It would have been better for you to have prayed or me to have prayed without developing that secondary plan. But even if you've developed a secondary plan, it's still a good time to pray. It's always a good time to pray, and a specific prayer that is declared before God will not go unanswered. What happens when a specific prayer like this is declared in the midst of your mess? What happens when you come to a situation when you are tired of the mess, you're tired of things being torn up, you're tired of living beneath your privileges, you're tired basically of yourself, and you haven't been able to change it up until now? Well, when the specific prayer is declared, there's three things that can happen. Notice number one, once you pray this specific prayer, you can expect to be broken by the right process. You can expect to be broken by the right process. Now look at this, verse 24. What is the first word in that text? Then. I've pointed this out to you so many times, but I feel compelled to point it out one more time. When was then? After he prayed that specific prayer. After he prayed that specific prayer, then Jacob was what? Oh my goodness. Do you know what one of the enemies of brokenness is? Never being alone. Never being alone with God so God can do what God wants to do. Now, you might feel alone. Now, I'm not talking about that. You may be lonely. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being alone for the purpose of allowing God to communicate with you. Being alone to allow God to work out His plans in you or communicate His will to you. Then Jacob was left alone and what? A man. Notice that's capitalized. A man did what? Wrestled with him until daybreak. I think I'm talking to some people today, you're in the wrestling match. I mean, you're not in the WWE, you're not in the other things, but you've been in a wrestling match, and it is on. I mean, that's a part of the mess up. That's part of it being torn up, and you can't get rid of it. You can't shake it. You can't get going of it. Now, old Jacob, I like this about Jacob here now. He's got just enough stubbornness in him to do him some good now. All of that stubborn will that you've had, all that hard-headedness that you've had, it'll do you well in the right circumstances. God didn't allow you to become strong-willed. God didn't allow you to become self-willed in order for never to do you any good. He's allowed you to become strong-willed. He's allowed you to become independent-minded. He's allowed you to become stubborn in order for it to bid you well when it's time for it to do you some good. Here he is. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the daybreak. And then, now look at this. You're going to have to pay close attention right here to find out who said he said. Then he said, let me go. Who do you think the he said, let me go is? Don't answer it yet. For the dawn is breaking, but he said. See, you got two he saids here. And if you're not careful, you'll misunderstand who said what said. Now, the first he said is not Jacob. Now, that's where we get messed up. Just as soon as God lays hold of us and starts wrestling with us, we start screaming, let me go, let me go. But Jacob's not saying, let me go. The angel's saying, let me go. The man's saying, let me go. The man's saying, let me go because the dawn is breaking. They've been at this all night. And Jacob's strong will, Jacob's determination, Jacob's independent spirit, he's saying, hey, I didn't initiate this thing, but I'm not quitting on it. And so then he said, that's Jacob saying, hey, I'm not letting you go. Oh, if you ever get to this place, you become a Jacob. If you ever sense you're in the divine wrestling match, the circumstances you didn't choose, the circumstances you can't get out of, the mess you can't clean up, being torn up you can't fix up, then, and once the wrestling match begins, don't you start screaming, let me out of this, get me out of this. You know, that's the first thing we start trying to do. God starts letting a little bit of negative pressure come into our life, or add a whole lot of negative pressure come into our life, and our flesh becomes the enemy of brokenness. Our self-love becomes the enemy of brokenness. But have you ever considered that God may have you in the mess that you're in because He's trying to fix you the way that nothing else will fix you? And that's what God's doing for Jacob. He's fixing him. He's fixing him the way that no scheming, no deceiving, no conniving, no success that he can produce will ever do for him. But he said, I'm not going to let you go unless you what? Unless you bless me. Now, we've got a whole generation of bless me Christians. But we got a very small remnant of break me Christians. How many of you know that the blessing is not really going to come until the brokenness comes? That's where Jacob's at right now. He's wanting the blessing God has promised. He believes there's a blessing on the way, but God's saying, I'm willing to bless you, but I'm first going to have to break you. That's where some of you are at right now. Is it? And that's where we are at as a church, and that's where I'm at as a pastor. That's where I'm at as an individual Christian, is I want the blessing of God. But God's saying, are you willing to let me break you? And how many of you have ever acknowledged, God, I think I'm ready to be broken. We usually say it that way, don't we? I think I'm ready to be broken. That's probably the wisest way to say it. I'm ready to be broken. Anything that you want me to give up, I'll give up. Anything you want me to do, I'll do. But there's always one thing that we don't include in anything, right? Now, I don't know what your thing is. I'm saying we all have one thing that we generally don't put in the anything category. Jacob said, I want you to, I'm not letting this match go. I'm not stopping this fight until you bless me. And the angel says, all right, you want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. All right, if you'll answer me one question, and you'll answer this one question truthfully, you're going to get your blessing. All right. What was Jacob's question? What is your name? You say you want to be blessed? Get honest with me. You say you want my blessing? You say you want me to prosper everything like I'm planning to do for you? Then tell me your name. Why was that the hard thing for Jacob? The name Jacob meant deceiver. The name Jacob represented his identity. That's what he had become known as in the community. Jacob, you want to be blessed? I'm going to have to first break you. Now we got a world out there that'll break you, but that's not the right process. We got churches that'll break you. That's not the right process. We've got marriages that'll break you. That's not the right process. The right process for brokenness is your honesty, openness, and transparency before a holy God. Because He might hurt you, but it's only to bless you. And Jacob is about to be broken by the right process. Some of you are right there now. You're right there, and God's allowed your messes and your disasters and your choices and everything about you to pile up around you. And you believe that God can bless, you believe that God will bless, and you may have been wrestling with Him all night now. And God's saying, you want to be blessed? Get honest, open, and transparent with me. When Jacob said, my name is Jacob, he was broken. He was broken right there on the spot. I don't know what your question is. I don't know what your issue is. I don't know what the thing is standing between you and blessing, but it's the thing keeping you from brokenness, and you probably are aware of it. If you're not aware, just guess the first time with the Lord, and you're probably close to right if you're not square on. Jacob, when he came and confessed that what his nature really was, even as a saved man now, he'd already been to Bethel. Even as a saved man, I still am dominated by my flesh. I am still dominated by my scheming, deceiving, cheating, supplanting ways. And God said, I'm tired of it, are you? And when he confessed, I'm Jacob. And God broke him. If you've ever been broken, you know it. And there are typically two enemies of brokenness. The first enemy of brokenness is really a lack of understanding or a lack of insight into God's divine design for the circumstances he's allowed into your life. I'm talking to people, you've been through some terrible circumstances. You're probably either living in them right now or just living in the aftermath of them. And there's no minimizing them. But one of the reasons you haven't been broken through the circumstances you're in right now is because you don't really understand or have the insight that you need into the divine design behind those circumstances. There's a couple in another state that got word while we were on vacation that the husband and his teenage daughter got arrested. These are normally law-abiding citizens. They are, good people, just like you, just like me. He was on his way home in one car, and she was leaving the house from another car, and they stopped in the road at nighttime and had a conversation. Well, the police drove up and said, you need to move your vehicle. You're blocking public access road. Whether they didn't hear it or didn't understand it correctly, the man rolls out of the car, the daughter rolls out of the car, and the policeman says, get back in your car right now. I mean, it's nighttime. Get back in your car right now. Well, he doesn't obey that, and the police ends up throwing him on the ground, handcuffing him, handcuffing her, frisking them, putting them in the car. And their question to me is, what's God trying to do in these circumstances for us? He's either trying to fix your hearing or get you to submit to authority. I don't know which of those two it is, and I don't know what's the hardest part about that. We've got rogue cops and people out there like that, but still, don't roll out of your car. Don't charge a police officer. Don't storm his car, no matter if you just want to ask a question. It's probably not going to end up good. And if you're in the circumstances that you're in, it may be that God's trying to break you in the right process. There's a second thing, real quickly. Not only you can expect to be broken by the right process, but once you're broken by the right process, you can expect to be blessed by the right person. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men. And Jacob, you've prevailed. You've won. Now, who was this man that he was wrestling with? It was God. He said, how do you know that, preacher? What book did you read that in? The same one you got. It's in the Word of God. The answer is right there in verse 28. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with whom? Who'd he been wrestling with? God. This is what's called a theophany. An Old Testament or pre-incarnate manifestation of God. Before Bethlehem, Jesus made some appearances in Old Testament circumstances and situations. We call it a theophany. Theo is God. Ophany is a manifestation of God. God manifests himself to Jacob wrestled with him all night long. And God said, Jacob, you won. And now, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to change your nature. I'm going to change your identity. From this day forward, you're not going to be known as a deceiver, as a cheater, as a liar, as a supplanter. You're going to be known as Israel. Now, the name Israel is a hard name to figure out the proper etymology or the origin or the meaning of its name. It has come over the years to mean prince among men, and that is certainly true. But from the first instance of it here, the best understanding of the name Israel is this: God fights. Your name is not going to be Jacob, deceiver, cheater, liar, supplanter. You're going to be known by God fights. God fights with you, but from this day forward, God fights for you. And the battle that's surrounding you right now, that's not yours, Jacob, that's mine. I'm going to fight for you. You just go in the name of Israel, and you'll be victorious in that conflict. And you will eventually become a prince among men. And by the way, Jacob, everything you put your hand to from this day forward, I'm going to prosper. I'm going to prosper. Some of you are right there now. If you'll allow God to finish the breaking process, then you'll get blessed by the right person. You've been trying to get your blessing out there in the streets, that's not the right person. You've been trying to get your blessing from another person, that's not the right person. You've been trying to get your blessing from this or that, that's not the right person. God Himself is wanting to bless you. He's wanting to put a high value on your life. He's wanting to give a new identity to your walk. He's wanting to give you new credentials in your community. He's wanting to prosper everything in your hand, and He's going to do it when you allow Him to break you through this process. But oh, there's a third thing, and I finish with this. Not only can you expect to be broken by the right process, not only can you expect to be blessed by the right person, but you can be expected to be branded with the right power. Oh, I want to show you this right now. Remember Jacob, he had that secondary plan? He separated his wives and his children and put them in another camp. I don't think for their protection. Maybe Esau will get them first, kill them, I'll get away. Lying, deceiving, scheming, supplanting person. And he put himself by himself in another camp. His family's not with him, and they have no idea of his brokenness. They have no idea of his blessing. They have no idea of what's happened to him. But God said, you won't have to tell them. They'll recognize it from a distance. And so it says, so Jacob named that place Peniel. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has even been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, but he was walking different. I can see it now. His children over there, the last encounter he had with them, he was Jacob. And man, he walked with a strut. But all this time, he's dragging that hip, you know, in. And Mama, who is that? Mama, who is that? That's Daddy. That's Daddy. And man, when he drags that hip up there close to them, said, Daddy, what's happened to you? You don't walk like you used to walk. What's happened to you, Daddy? I got in a fight last night. Daddy, did you lose? No, I won. Well, boy, if you won, I'd hate to see the one that lost. Tell me about that fight. Man, it lasted all night long. Well, what happened? Man, I bet you wanted out of there, didn't you? No, I didn't want out of that. I wanted more. You wanted more of that? I said, yeah. Well, what'd you do? He said, man, I fought and I fought and I fought until I couldn't fight anymore. And then all I could do was cling. You read that in the text. All I could do was hang on. I couldn't fight him anymore. I was just clinging. And I wasn't going to let him go because I hadn't been changed. And you deserve a better daddy. And I told God I wanted to be blessed. And when I confessed to him who I was and what I'd become, he changed me. He changed me from the inside, and he's given me a little visible demonstration of it on the outside. Every time you see me, you might still think of me as Jacob. You might even call me Jacob, and that's all right. I'm not going to get mad at you. But my name's Israel. God fights. He don't fight fair, but he fights. And he always wins. I wonder how many of you are going to leave here different today. How many of you are ready to let God break you with the right process? I want to tell you, when God breaks you with the right process, he blesses you himself, you'll be branded from that day on with a new power. Not only with a limp in your walk, but oh, I want to tell you, there'll be a countenance on you. And when he went to meet his fiercest enemy with hatred in his heart, with the power of God on his life, it melted Esau's hatred just like that. God will melt your enemies too. And he'll defeat your enemies if you'll let him do it. How many of you sense that you're tired of the mess in your life, and you're tired of everything that's being torn up the way that it is, and you've been unable to fix it, you've been unable to change it or alter it? Well, it could be that God's been in the process of breaking you, not to hurt you, but so he can position you for the blessings that he's got prepared for you. Are you willing to be honest, open, and transparent with him and say, oh God, let the wrestling begin. And I'm not going to let go until you change me. Please bow your heads. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness and especially for the truth that you have deposited in our lives now. Lord, we individually know the mess, the emptiness, and the disaster of our lives. Lord, we come to you now to pray a specific prayer to you, asking for you to bless us. Lord, we confess and we realize that in order for you to bless us, you may have to break us. Even so, we submit to the circumstances and your divine design behind those circumstances in order for us to be fixed by you. And Father, we choose to crucify our love of self, which is one of the greatest enemies of our brokenness. And Lord, we die to ourself today. And we'll allow you to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church family, let's stand. I don't know how the Lord wants you to respond to him, and maybe it's just the beginning right now for you, and you got to meditate on this a while. Maybe you want to massage this truth and the possibility of this truth being played out in your life at the altar. You're welcome to do that. Or if you've been in the wrestling match for quite a while and the breaking of the dawn is about to occur and God's saying, I think I'll leave you alone now. Maybe you're going to say to him like Jacob, no, you're not. I'm not letting go of you now until you bless me. Let him bless you by being willing to let him break you in the right process. As we submit, we sing, and as we sing and submit, we respond.